turns 84. Actress Ursula Andress is 81. Singer Ruth Pointer of the Pointer Sisters, 71. More on these stories at townhall.com.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay with me. It will be a time of motivation, inspiration, education, always done without any type of manipulation. If you're the first-time listener to The Flatline, we're not here to con you. We're not here to trick you, to recruit you. We're just here to give you accurate information, information that may help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I can do that, I've been successful, because you have the choice to orient and adjust to the plan or continue down the my way highway. That's up to you. But my job is to be accurate, not to give some human speculation, but to give you accurate information based on divine principles, promises found in the Word of God. It's a show about the Bible. It's not a show about religion. It's a show about the Bible. So listen up for the next few minutes. If you would like to catch up any of these past shows, you can always contact me through our website. That's rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. We have all of our radio shows listed on MP3s. They are free. There's never a charge for anything we do. We'll be glad to send you any of the radio shows or all the radio shows, all 600 if you like them. Anyhow, that's up to you. If you want to catch up, fine. But last week, we started a small, brief study on reversionism, on the believer who reverses his course and begins to go backwards in his spiritual life. He has an arrested spiritual development, I will call it. What do I mean by that? I mean he's saved, he's a Christian, he's going to heaven, but he is ignoring his spiritual life. He's allowed his old sin nature to get control of him, and he's moved into what the Bible calls carnality. That means he has unconfessed sin in his life, he's quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit, and even though he may look Christian, talk Christian, walk Christian, and he is, in fact, a Christian, that's not the point. But he is just being a hypocrite, I would say. He's assuming a role he's not really living. Yes, he's saved. Yes, he's going to heaven. Yes, he has accepted Christ as his Savior. But his spiritual life has been arrested. Satan has won that battle. He's not growing spiritually. He's not advancing spiritually. He's stalled out spiritually. And usually he becomes vulnerable to some sort of demon influence. Not demon possession. No Christian can ever be demon possessed. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan cannot possess any Christian, but he can influence us. The Bible says there are a lot of doctrine of demons that float around. And this is called religion. Organized religion publishes the doctrine of demons. So your thinking becomes clouded by a satanic smokescreen when you buy into the doctrine of demons and you begin to believe all sorts of garbage. And that causes you to try to fill the void in your life left by the empty spiritual vacuum that should be there. There's no fulfillment with God, no fellowship with God, no fun with God. And there's a void. And so inside, people who get into reversionism and arrested spiritual development seek to try to find that fulfillment in another area. Often they'll sometimes accept false doctrine, stuff that's not true. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit says that in the latter periods of time, I don't know when that is. I know that we're in the latter period of time. We're in what's called the church age, and it terminates with the rapture of the church or the exit resurrection. Well, so whenever this latter period of time is, and between the first and second advent is all I know, some believers, Paul went on to write to Timothy, will become apostate from Bible doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirits and concentrating on doctrines of demons. That's the rejection of truth. That's getting involved with the cosmic system, the spirit of times. And it always leads to a frantic search for happiness. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:4, there'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is a sad thing to say, that a person who has been saved by the grace of God, whose salvation was purchased by the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross, has now become a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. Love is the greatest motivational factor in life. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard. So when you begin to be motivated by pleasure rather than motivated by love, that's a sad commentary on your life. That's a frantic search for happiness. That's you going down the my way highway. And it can take a lot of different directions. You know, you'll ask yourself, what can I do to fill up my empty life? Is it friends? Is it material things? Is it romance? Money? What is it? And here's a great principle. I would like for you to remember this principle, if you don't mind. If you're not happy with what you have now, then you will never be content or happy with what you'll have in the future. Because the bottom line is, unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. And the reason for that is they do not have capacity for life. They don't have capacity for love. And so nothing that you achieve or receive will give you contentment without capacity. Capacity is you having the ability to have happiness right where you are. Paul said that he was completely happy whether he was. He said, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, doesn't make any difference to me. David talked about his cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life. And that's a metaphor for blessings by God just pouring blessing into his life. You know, God wants to pour blessing into your life in a lot of different ways. However, with you being out of fellowship, with you living in unconfessed sin, with you going down the my way highway in the frantic search for happiness, there's no blessing God can give you. You couldn't handle it. You don't have the capacity to handle it. Capacity is simply the word contentment. If you are content with what you have, then you have the capacity for God to bless you with more without it destroying you, without you being distracted. That, without capacity, any blessing would distract you, maybe even destroy you. So, this gives you a principle that we all need to remember. Our happiness has nothing to do with people or circumstances. It's not what we have or what we don't have. The only true happiness you will ever experience is found in Luke 11:27-28, where the Bible says, happiness belongs to those who hear my Father's word and keep it. That's called momentum in the plan of God, hearing and consistently keeping the word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you sit under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor and you listen to him teach the Bible and you learn the principles and the precepts and the word of God, you have the capacity to enjoy life and to have great happiness. Without that, you'll be living strictly on human viewpoint thinking. You will turn to your friends for solutions. You'll turn to the newspaper writers for solutions. But you won't be able to come up with your own solutions, because human solutions are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. So Hebrews 13:5 says, let your lifestyle be free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he himself has said, this is the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The tragic thing about the frantic search for happiness is it leads to what's called Operation Boomerang. The Aborigine natives in Australia have a weapon called a boomerang. And they throw it out and try to hit a varmint. And if it misses the varmint, the boomerang will return to them. They can pick it up and throw it again. When you get into Operation Boomerang, What happens is this. You go off down the My Way Highway looking for something, trying to fulfill your life with some sort of pleasure or contentment or goal, but you never find it, and your misery increases. It intensifies. Your unhappiness increases as happiness becomes more elusive in your life. The ones that you trust, the ones you think are going to fulfill your life, they'll usually abandon you. Usually it's some sort of cosmic recruiter that the devil has that lured you into some system of some organization, and then they abandon you when you don't give them what they need or fulfill their objectives. God has never abandoned you. Even though you might have turned your back on him, he never turned his back on you. That cosmic recruiter that I talked about, that's the one that Satan will use to lure you into the world's system of promises as you seek the deadened pain of your empty life. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need, to impress people we don't like, to deaden the pain of our empty life. So, you want to get into Operation Boomerang? What you thought would make you happy turned out to be only a temporary fix. And now your misery intensifies. Now you're losing control of your life, and your life begins to break up, and you can't stop the vicious cycle of emotional distraught that's tearing you apart, because nothing will satisfy you. Everything you have will only be a temporary fix. You will yearn for peace. You will yearn for fulfillment. You'll never find it. The arrogance of unhappiness, once that sets in, even romance, sex, promotion on the job, prosperity, it will not equal happiness in your life. You don't have the capacity for any of those things, nor the problem-solving devices to maintain those things that I just mentioned. I mean, romance doesn't solve problems, it creates problems. Sex doesn't solve problems, it creates problems. All of these problems, they all come as a result of you walking away from the plan of God. What kind of problems? Jealousy, abuse, guilt, bitterness. I mean, look at it. Romance leads to jealousy. Sex leads to guilt. Promotion leads to bitterness. Those who didn't get promoted are bitter. Prosperity leads to abuse. There it is. It's all right there for you. All of these things lead to emotional revolt of the soul. Operation Boomerang is the first step into emotional revolt of the soul. You know, you've got emotions, and so do I, but they were never designed by God to create policy or to guide our life. They were designed to be an appreciator, and that's fine. Let's get on things straight right now. Worship of God is not an emotional experience. That's what organized religion turned it into today, an emotional experience, with all the sights, sounds, and music, and drama, and everything in the world. Worship is thinking and appreciating what God did for you. When emotions demand that your thinking becomes irrational, then they have no content, no rationality, no virtue. The Christian life is not designed to be lived on emotion. Emotion is wonderful in the right place, but when it takes precedence over your thinking, then it divorces the soul of the believer, like me and you. It divorces us from reality. And what it does is it substitutes some sort of irrational thinking combined with some sort of arrogance. We call it artificial intelligence, arrogance and ignorance. Once those things set in, you can bet you will get into some sort of psychosis. Mental illness will follow. You will be a psychotic believer. Your biblical priorities are all washed away. You have no more divine norms and standards, and you will actually begin to attack truth. You will have permanent negative volition. You will be perpetually carnal. You will never understand God's plan for your life since you got into this Operation Boomerang. With no doctrine in your soul, you'll wind up thinking like an unbeliever thinks. And eventually, you'll get antagonistic to truth because it'll hurt. You won't like it. From the soul, your blackout will be formed. Your soul will actually black out. Ephesians 4:17 through 19 talks about the blackout of the soul from the scar tissue that is formed in the soul. Ephesians 4:17 gives the technical word for the blackout of the soul. The technical word, as I'll pronounce it in the Greek for you, is mataiotes. Mataiotes in Ephesians 4:17 is translated vanity of the mind. Mataiotes is a vacuum, and a vacuum that absorbs false doctrine. A vacuum that absorbs false doctrine. You know, if you create a vacuum, the pressure on the outside is greater than the pressure on the inside. You could actually take a test tube and put a Kleenex in there, set it on fire, set a boiled egg that has been peeled on top of it, and you can watch, and the boiled egg will eventually go down into the test tube once the Kleenex burns up all the oxygen in the test tube. So the pressure on the outside will act like a finger. It'll be greater than the pressure on the inside. There's no oxygen left, and it'll push it right down inside there. That's what happens to the mind of the believer who gets that vacuum. Through demon influence, influencing by evil, not demon possession, no. But what happens is the human viewpoint and the false doctrine, demon doctrines, demon influence begins to sift down into your soul, and your soul will be scarred up. The lights will go out inside of your soul. Nothing will be clear anymore. That's the result of you not staying filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the result of you not being consistently exposed to accurate Bible teaching. And when that soul blackout occurs, it's a big mess for you. The Bible uses in Ephesians 4:17, understanding darkened. When your understanding is darkened, the Greek words go tizo. That means that your norms and standards are washed away. They're blacked out. You don't know right from wrong. You're not able to determine right from wrong. You get involved in the cosmic system that Satan has. I mean, the norms and standards that your parents instilled in you that were there to protect you and to keep you from self-destructing, these are the very things that Satan would like for you to forget about. For example, listen to 2 Corinthians 2:11. Do not let any advantage be taken of you by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the armor of God so you might be able to stand your ground against the tactics of the devil. Ephesians 4:27, do not give place to the devil. And 1 Peter 5:8-9, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. You know, the strategy of Satan towards the human race is to corrupt our volition on two fronts. Number one, to corrupt the gospel, so he attacks the gospel. He obscures the gospel so that the content is not accurate. It's not faith alone in Christ alone. It's faith plus baptism, or faith plus yielding, or faith plus giving up, or faith plus doing something. And then he can establish a system of religion in which that system works replaces the function of grace. And so works begins to be the means of spirituality. I'm spiritual because I don't drink. I'm spiritual because I don't smoke. I'm spiritual because I don't cuss. I'm spiritual because of whatever. Spirituality is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you're spiritual when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're carnal when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And if, like in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees and the scribes walked around promenading their self-righteousness, if you begin to think that you're spiritual because you look spiritual, you sound spiritual, you talk spiritual, you're dead wrong. So Satan does a good job of hiding the gospel. If our gospel has been veiled, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, it's veiled to the ones who are going to perish, in whose case the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the thinking of those who are unbelievers, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who's the image of God. That's his first objective. But he will also attack you to get you to reject truth, to make it seem unimportant, to get you to buy into false doctrine like legalism, and to get you distracted so that he can neutralize your spiritual life. If he can do that, then the importance of the Word of God is placed aside in your life, and you're hindered from ever executing God's plan. If your soul blacks out with scotizo, you will be exactly as the Bible says, Ephesians 5:18, have your understanding darkened, alienated from God's plan because of the ignorance in you from the scar tissue of your heart. If your heart begins to get hard, the hard heart, the scripture talks about scar tissue of the soul a lot of places. In Proverbs 25:14, he who shall fall into mischief. In Hebrews 3:8, the writer warned you not to harden your heart. Hardening your heart is scar tissue on the thinking of your soul. When you put things in your soul that don't belong there, you scar up your soul. Hardening the neck in Nehemiah 9:16, this was the insubordination to the point of revolt during the exodus from slavery in Egypt. They did not listen to the mandates of God. They refused to obey God. They were not impressed with God's miracle. They even elected a false leader. They got a hard neck. They stiffened their hearts. And Proverbs 21:29, a wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, God will direct his way. When you get scar tissue, you can't distinguish even the Christian from the non-Christian. Both of them are very anti-authority. The believer with scar tissue has lost his norms and standards. The scar tissue builds up in his soul to where there's no conviction, there's no guilt, and eventually he's going to get into some sort of degeneracy, and maybe not immoral degeneracy. That's what you're thinking about. Moral degeneracy is there too. A morally degenerate person will kill you in the name of God, and he thinks he's doing God a favor. The immoral degenerate, you know where he is. You can find him at the honky-tonk. If you're looking for him, he just wants a drink and a woman or a man. But the moral degenerate is the self-righteous, religious person who thinks God is impressed with their works, and they will be quick to condemn you if you don't live up to their expectations. The morally degenerate people are the very ones who crucified our Lord, who plotted to kill him. They were called the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. They put together a plan to execute the Lord Jesus Christ, and he nailed them for what they were in Matthew 23:24. Read it for yourself. In Romans 2:5, but because of the hardness of the heart and the unrepentant mind, you gather up and accumulate wrath for yourself against the day of wrath, even the manifestation of the just judgment of God. That's what happens. It's coming. You can write it down. The person with scar tissue who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who entered into reversionism and has gone through Operation Boomerang, is in for a lot of hurt. Discipline from God. Those whom I love, I discipline, God said in Hebrews 12:6. Sometimes I have to scourge them with a whip. There's warning discipline. There is intense discipline. And the Bible even talks about dying discipline. Read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. You can see it. Dying discipline. This is when God removes a believer and takes them home early because of their scar tissue, lack of testimony, and what they've gotten into in Operation Boomerang and their reversionism. Person like this is past feelings. No feelings at all. No guilt. When you get to the point to where you don't feel guilty about your sin, you are in the dangerous place of no return. Once you enter that sort of behavior, you start the process of reversing the direction of your spirituality. You're not going forward. You're going backwards into degeneracy. All truth is now reverted in your life. And all of this comes about because you spent tremendous times in carnality. You didn't rebound. You became the enemy of God, James 4:4. You became the enemy of the cross, Philippians 3:18. You became a hater of God. You became a double-minded believer in James 4:8. And you've been brainwashed by the devil. You bought into satanic propaganda. Unrestrained, perpetual sinfulness in your life. And here you are, drifting off course, unstable, losing your first love. This is you, the believer in Operation Boomerang, the believer who has blown everything. Is there an opportunity to get it back? Yes. Call unto me, God said, and I'll show you some great and wonderful things. Let me encourage you today. Go to God and admit your sin. Tell him what you've done. Don't hide it anymore. The Bible says he will be faithful and he will be just to forgive you. If this message has hit home to you, if it's rung true in your heart, get out of Operation Boomerang as quick as you can. Name your sin. Recover from your scar tissue. Get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor and begin to get some divine viewpoint and let it replace the human viewpoint thinking that's entered into your soul. Your life is too valuable to waste and to be the laughing stock of Satan as he points a big finger at you and says, sucker. Think about it. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stay with me. As usual, it'll be a time of motivation, some inspiration, education, everything done without any type of manipulation because we don't play games. We're not here to con you. We're not here to trick you. We're not here to recruit you. This show is simply about giving you some accurate information, no human speculation, but accurate information from the canon of Scripture, the plan of God, the Word of God. Hopefully, that if I give you the right information, it will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, you have the freedom, you have the privacy to do so. But my job as host of The Flatline is to give you the information. Remember, The Flatline is about 10 unique problem-solving devices. 10 things found in the Word of God. 10 unique problem-solving devices. Assets, invisible assets that God left us. And as believers in Jesus Christ, when we operate in the spiritual life and we learn these wonderful problem-solving devices, then we have the opportunity to grow in grace and to represent Jesus Christ in even our lifetime. Problem-solving devices like, how do I deal with the problem of sin? And that's rebound. Problem-solving device number one, if I confess my sin, God's faithful and just to forgive me. But what about the filling of the Holy Spirit versus my old sin nature? How do I solve the problem of my old sin nature? The old man within me is against God, never has obeyed God, never will, the Bible says. But the Bible also says if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I have the option of allowing God's Holy Spirit to control my life when I rebound, when I confess my sin. Then I'm filled with the Spirit, and then He is in control of my life. And what about the unseen difficulties and the tests that I face? There I have the problem-solving device of the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God, using them as a shield to protect me from worries, a shield to protect me from anything that I may face in my life that I don't really have an answer for, remembering that God said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation overtaken you that's not common to man. So remember those things. There are 10 unique problem-solving devices. Those are but three of them. But they're there, and if you've never seen a list of them, I'll be glad to send you a book called Christian Problem Solving. It's free for the asking. All you have to do is write. We will never write you back. We will never solicit any money. We won't put you on any mailing list. But if you'd like to have the book and see those 10 unique problem-solving devices, then you can simply go to my website, rickhughesministries.org, and request the book. We'll get it right to you. That's what this show is formulated on. When you learn those 10 unique problem-solving devices, then you stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. That's why we always say adversity is obviously inevitable, and stress is completely preventable. You don't have to have stress. You don't have to have that in your life. Worry, fear, anger, bitterness, these are not things a Christian has to have. He has the option of moving on, using the Spirit-filled life, where he doesn't ever have to do those sort of things. You know, we don't have a whole lot of time here. If you're getting a little up in the years, you might realize that time doesn't shout. It just runs out quicker than you think. The kids that I know between the age of 20 and 40 don't really think about time. They're too busy having families and working and achieving their goals. And one day they look up and it's their 40th birthday or even their 45th birthday, and they go, my goodness, where did all the time go? And I remember my oldest daughter, when she was 18 and went off to college, I stood in the driveway and realized I'm 18 years older. Where did it go? Time doesn't shout. It just runs out quicker than you think. You know, we have to have time to function in the devil's world, don't we? We live in different time zones. If I call that oldest daughter in New York, she's behind me. If I call the other daughter in California, she's ahead of me. It's just confusing, to say the least. I have radio shows like what you're listening to that are in over 20 different cities across America, some on Eastern Time, some on Central Time, some on Mountain Time, some on Pacific Time. And military time, well, that's a whole different deal, too. The military guys go by, you know, 0100, 02400. So you ask a military guy what time it is, he'll say 1600 hours. And you go, what time is that? That measure of accuracy that we have to be punctuality, that measure of accuracy comes from the Royal Observatory in Greenwich, London, called Greenwich Mean Time. And I bring all of this up to express something to you that I think will be interesting to you. And that is that during our time on this sin-infested planet, it's critical that as humans we adhere to certain principles, that we have certain traits in our life, traits that are related to the time that we're here. Because obviously if we hope to have a happy time while we travel through, well, then we have to start with the first and foremost important thing. The Bible uses a couple of words for time, and this is one, kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. And here the verse says, in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The first thing you have to orient and adjust to is you must believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, not a month from now, today. And the reason is you have no guarantee. You have no written contract that says you will be here tomorrow. At least I don't think you do. If you have a written contract from God that says you will be here next week, I salute you, but I haven't seen one of those yet. The Bible says, now is the day of salvation, a quote out of Isaiah 49:8, where it says in the Old Testament, in a favorable time, I've answered you, and in a day of salvation, I've helped you. So today is the day for you. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ and never believed in Him, why would you put it off? It is the right time. In Genesis 6:3, here's a word from God. He said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. I haven't seen anybody 120 years old, but I know in Deuteronomy 34:7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. And the Bible says his eyes were not dim. He didn't need glasses. And his natural vigor was not diminished. I don't know what that means other than he didn't need any help from any doctor for anything. He was a thoroughly functioning, full man. So you have to remember that. God only gives you so much time. And we will talk about this. You see, we can waste time. It's very critical that we understand these things about time so that we know what we're like, these traits that are necessary as we move through planet Earth. And I don't know how much longer you're going to be here. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here. But I can tell you at least six different things that are critical for you and I to have. We must have punctuality. We must have patience. We must have priority in our life. We must have prudence. We must have perspective. And we cannot ever afford to get into procrastination. So I told you that the Bible uses two different words for time. As we go through these six things, you'll see them. But let me just tell you what they are to start with. The first Greek word for time is the word chronos. C-H-R-O-N-O-S, the noun chronos. And it refers to a measure of time, like the clock time. So it's quantitative. It's the quantitative time. What time is it? 7:02, 6:05. You're talking about a specific time. But then there's another word in the Bible called kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. Not chronos, kairos. And that's a noun also, and it is translated time, and it refers to a moment of time measured by the quality, so it's qualitative time, like the day of salvation. It didn't say at 10:06, it said the day. So that's the word kairos, not chronos. If it was at 10:06 a.m., then you would have chronos. So to the self-centered person, it's really hard to get over yourself. And to the procrastinating believer, it's time to get on with the program. So if you're going to make the best use of your time on earth, beginning with believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there are things that you must remember, things that you have to adhere to, and that's why precise time, or chronos, is critical. It's critical for all of us, because without chronos, without precise time, no one can be punctual. Punctuality is one of the traits that every believer must have. It's critical in the mature believer's life. You can read about it in Acts 2:46, where the Bible says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. Daily. They continued daily. They had a routine. None of us can function in life without a routine. And that's one of the signs of a well-disciplined person. He has a routine. He's always punctual. Daily with one accord. In other words, one mind. Well, what mind should I have? I should have what the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's called divine viewpoint. Daily with one accord, studying in the temple. They studied the scriptures available to them. especially concerning the prophecies of the Messiah. And they broke bread in the houses. In other words, they took their meals together. Everything had to be punctual. It wasn't the old term willy-nilly. I don't know if you ever heard that before, but it doesn't mean they just showed up when they wanted to. They had a specific time. Remember, Christians were being persecuted in these times. So they showed up at a specific time. They studied the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures at a specific time. They ate together at a specific time. And it says they had gladness and joy, praising God, their right priorities, and they had favor with the people, and the Lord added day by day. I don't know about you, but maybe in your church they meet at a specific time. Maybe you meet at certain time for Sunday school, certain time for worship, maybe certain time for whatever. For years, my church has met for Bible study and worship at a precisely correct time. And I schedule my life around that time, and I imagine you do too. And so I believe that one indication of maturity in a person's life is punctuality. That's a trait that all mature people have, punctuality. And I'd like to give you some principles on the virtue of punctuality. First of all, punctuality secures confidence and appreciation from others with whom you associate. If they can trust you, they will appreciate you. In the Bible, Paul the Apostle did much evangelizing through the Jewish synagogues, such as in Acts 13:14 and Acts 13:44. These synagogues were started under the Babylonian captivity when they had no temple, and they would begin to meet, and it's much like a church for us today, going to church, and they would assemble on the seventh in the synagogue when there was no temple to read the law, go over the law, study the law. So they had to be very punctual. And Paul knew what time to be there and what time to shut up. That's one of the things that I always ask whenever I'm speaking anywhere. And if I'm speaking to a group of students or if I'm speaking in a school or church, my first question is, what time should I shut up? There's nothing worse than a long-winded preacher that doesn't shut up when he's supposed to. He goes on and on and on. We've all been there. We've all wondered what planet that dude's living on. And so punctuality is appreciated. If I'm, you know, you're saying, that's right, I got to get to Luby's for lunch. Well, that's not why we're talking about it. We're talking about the discipline of punctuality. If you're worried about where you're going for lunch, then you're going to have to wait in line a little bit longer, then you're worrying about the wrong thing. Here's the second principle. Punctuality is critical in the military. Absolutely critical. That's why they have their own time standard, 0600, 0800, whatever it is. There's a unit that I'm well aware of. It's called the 170th Special Operation Aviation Regiment stationed at Fort Campbell, Kentucky. This group of select military aviators can deliver any special operation unit, such as Navy SEALs, Army Rangers, Marine Recons. They can take them to any chosen site in their sphere of operation. In other words, if a Navy SEAL says, I need to go to this longitude and this latitude, and we need to be there at 12:06 a.m., well, the SOAR, what they call the Night Stalkers, can get them there. They'll plan it out, and they'll get them there within plus or minus 30 seconds. Very punctual. Because in the military, lives depend on everybody in the unit being punctual. It's critical for virtue in a military life as well as civilian life. Punctuality instills a system of respect and concern for other people. And none of us could function in civilian life without being punctual. And I'll tell you something else, another point. Any pastor worth his salt will always be punctual. He'll show up on time, and he'll stop on time. I have to be punctual when I'm recording these radio shows. I'm looking directly at a clock, and I know what time I have to stop talking. If I go too long, then they won't be able to air the show because I went over my time limit. So punctual people will always make the most of the allotted time God allows them to have. And the Bible tells us that about making the most of our time. Listen to Ephesians 5:17. I'll read from the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And listen to verse 16, making the most of your time. What was my point there? Punctual people make the most of their allotted time. Making the most of your time, Ephesians 5:16, because the days are evil. Verse 17, so then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now let me look at a few of these words. The first one, therefore be careful how you walk. The first word, walk. That's the Greek word peripatao. I know. You say, why are you telling me that? Because it doesn't mean to walk. Peri, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O, peripateo or peripatao means to regulate your life by taking advantage of opportunities. It's about how you live your life. It's your lifestyle. Therefore, be careful how you live your life, is what it's saying. Be careful of the daily decisions that you make. The first and foremost daily decision that every believer must make is to take in the Word of God on a daily basis. We must feed on God's Word every day. Without that, you're not going to grow very much. And then the Bible says, therefore, be careful how you live your life, not as an unwise man lives his life, but as wise, making the most of your time. Making the most of your time. It means to buy up or to rescue from loss, to make a wise use of your time. Take advantage of your time. So what does that mean? Well, number one, I got to realize who the enemy is. And number two, I got to realize the enemy's tactics. And how do I learn those things? I learn them in Bible class. My pastor is going to teach it to me. He's going to teach me Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God so I can stand against the strategy of the devil. If he hadn't taught you that, how do you know what to do? You see, when I make the most of my time, I have the ability to see through the distractions that he may send my way, Satan. And I can recover from the defeats that I fall into when I allow my flesh to control my life. I make the most of my time. I don't waste my time. That's what you have to do. So the verse says, be careful how you live your life, not as unwise men live their life, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Tsunami means to understand. Tsunami. The Greek word means to comprehend by putting two and two together and realizing it comes up to four. There are certain things you have to understand. Now, this is an innocuous word, understand. That doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? When God says he wants you to understand what his will is. Listen to Jeremiah 9:24. Let him who boast about this, that he understands me and he knows me. This is what God is looking for. There are a lot of people that know him. Yes, maybe people in your church that know him. There are not a lot of people that understand the God they know. This is what can set you apart from other believers. You understand the God that you know. In Proverbs 1:2, the Bible says to know wisdom and instruction and to discern the sayings of understanding. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. If there's anything God wants you to do, it's to understand his plan. It is not vague. It's not hard. It's not impossible. It's very simple. To grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, until you replicate him. Satan has a masterful plan, and he actually uses organized religion to mislead people into thinking that they are serving God. He deludes the grace plan of God, especially in salvation, and confuses the protocol plan of God in the Christian's life. Where did I get that? Let me read that again for you here. That's in my notes. Listen carefully. He has a plan to use organized religion to mislead you into thinking that you're actually serving God. And he will try to delude the grace plan of God. The grace, not works, the grace plan of God through salvation in order to confuse the protocol plan of God in the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul warns us. Here it is. Listen carefully. Paul warns us, do not let Satan take advantage of you by not understanding. There it is. There's your word again. By not understanding how he manipulates people and how he misleads the gullible. So apparently, believers in Jesus Christ must not only understand God's plan, we have to understand satanic strategy as well. Satanic strategy is designed to confuse the believer and the unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, if my gospel is hidden, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's one thing Satan's going to seek to do, to obscure the gospel. So we are to, Ephesians 5:17, understand the will of the Lord. Well, the primary will of God can be summed up very simple in Mark 12:30-31. Someone asked him, what is the number one mandate, Jesus? What is the number one mandate? And he said, Jesus Christ our Lord said, to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There is the primary will of God for you. And you're talking about personal love for God, impersonal love for others. Both of those are tremendous problem-solving devices. And then there's a secondary consideration for us to look at. That secondary consideration is this. In Micah, Old Testament passage 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So Mark 12:30-31 is our motivational and functional virtue in life, while Micah 6:8 is our practical application from a renovated thinking we get when we learn the mind of Christ. So if you can't be punctual, to show up at church on time, to show up at Bible class on time, if you can't be faithful to come in the first place, then you're never going to learn these concepts. Never. Because to be quite honest with you, some people would rather learn a lie than learn the truth because it's more appealing to them. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they would accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desire. And they will turn away their ears from truth and turn aside into myths. Things they would rather hear taught than what's taught. This is true in America today. Punctuality, a critical trait in the life of a mature believer. It demonstrates his dedication or enthusiasm and consistency. When you show up on time, it demonstrates to others that you enjoy what you do, and you look forward to the day's challenge in front of you. Punctuality produces freedom from irritation, freedom from anxiety. And that's a trust area because people just don't trust anyone or appreciate anyone who's habitually late and habitually inconveniences other people. And I can assure you as I wrap up this segment of this study, God is punctual. In Job 5:26, you shall come to your grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. Behold this, we've searched it out. It's true. Hear it and know it for yourself. God chooses the time and the manner and the place of your departure, and he will be punctual about it. Think about these things. Ponder on these things. Contact me if I can help you. I hope you'll come back and join me next week. Same time, same channel. And we will press on with this study of these virtues or traits in the mature believer's life. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. Secretary of State Rex Tillerson is striking a cordial tone on his visit to China today.
Secretary Tillerson says the U.S. is looking forward to the first meeting between President Trump and Chinese President Xi Jinping. Secretary Tillerson talked with the Chinese leader in Beijing on Sunday. Mr. Tillerson says President Trump places a very high value on communications with the Chinese president via phone calls and exchanges of letters.
Correspondent Andrew Stewart. The Secret Service detained a man last night after he drove his car to a security checkpoint near the White House, and the vehicle was classified as suspicious. The car was stopped about a quarter mile from the residence.